2 Peter chapter 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. And this is a grace function, of course, for the church age believer. We simply name any known sins, and God is faithful and just to put us back into fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that's required because the Holy Spirit's job is to make Bible doctrine understandable to us. And that's part of his ministry. So we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's how you become filled with the Holy Spirit. You simply rebound from any known sins. And then all the unknown sins, of course, are all gathered up together, and they're all washed away. Of course, Christ died on the cross for these sins almost 2,000 years ago. So it's merely an issue of getting back into fellowship. It has nothing to do with salvation. And so we spend, it's our custom in this Bible class, to spend a few moments to give us the opportunity to rebound, to use that technique described throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Now, the Old Testament rebound technique gave you something different. It didn't give you a filling with the Holy Spirit. Their Christian way of life, quote-unquote, was the faith rest technique. Hebrews chapter 11 details that. Our Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. We are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. They were not. And of course, that never leaves the indwelling. Filling leaves every time you sin. And so it's critical that we stay in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, log as much time as we possibly can, part one. But for the growth to maturity, that's a requirement, is to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. So let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. So, introduction. 2 Peter is the last letter that Peter wrote. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll see that he says so. He said, this is my second letter. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll just flip over to it real quick and we'll take a quick look at it. He says, 2 Peter chapter 3, this is now beloved, and of course beloved is a term for the believers. The second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring you up, which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And that's the theme of 2 Peter, is reminder. He knows that his time is short on this earth, and he's about ready to be taken off the earth. And of course, that's a concept that he knows. And he says so very clearly. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, go to verse 12. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Verse 13, I consider it right as long as I am in this dwelling. The word for dwelling, of course, is skenoma, which means a tent. Basically, our soul is in a tent. It's a marvelous tent, but it's a tent, and you'll never see this tent again. And there's different types of tents. There's pup tents, and there's big tents, and there's little tents, and all sorts of things. So these are simply an illustration. The tent is an illustration because it's temporary. Tents are temporary. Our soul is temporarily housed in this tent. So he says, I consider it right. In other words, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm a pastor, teacher, I'm an apostle. I'm going to remind you. He knows this is his last letter. That's why he says this is the second letter. Now, the Greek in 2 Peter is very different from the Greek in 1 Peter. And we know, of course, that 1 Peter, he dictated it. This letter, apparently, he's writing it himself. So he says, verse 13, I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus, and the word for imminent is takinos, which means swift and quick. He knows he's about ready to die, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So he knows he's going to die, and the Lord Jesus Christ has told him that. Now, today in the church age, we don't have information directly from Jesus Christ. We call these Christophanies. And you can look that up in your Bible doctrines, your categorical Bible doctrine book. A Christophany is a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord. And obviously, he made those post-resurrection appearances to the apostles. He made it to Peter, he made it to John, he made it to Paul. And so Peter has the privilege of being told that you are about ready to be martyred. And church tradition has it that Peter was executed by the Romans upside down. We'll study a little bit more about his death because Jesus predicted the type of death that he would have when Jesus was here and told him exactly that. Before he ascended into heaven, he told him what type of death that Peter would encounter. So we've already studied Peter very closely. I would refer you back to 1 Peter. And of course, if you're doing this in a chronological study, you go to 1 Peter first and 2 Peter second, because 2 Peter is after 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, I went into some detail about who Peter was, how he got the name, all those types of things. So here, we're not going to go into great detail about who Peter is, other than to remind ourselves that Peter is an apostle. And the time that this letter was written, it's either 67 or 68 AD. Peter's been caught up with the persecutions, the great persecutions by Nero. This is really the first great persecutions of Christians by the Romans, and it was instigated by Nero the emperor, who blamed the Christians for the fire that took a large chunk of Rome and cleared out the suburbs there in the areas that that Nero, of course, used that as an excuse to rebuild, and he had to blame somebody, so he blamed the Christians. And therefore, they went on a campaign to round up thousands and thousands of Christians throughout the Roman Empire, feed them into the city of Rome, and they were executed in a variety of ways. Some were put in the arena, some were crucified. Now, Peter, of course, they know that he is a central figure in the Christian church, and so he was brought to Rome. We know that the first letter, he says, I'm writing from Rome. Second letter, he's in confinement. There's no doubt about it. His death is imminent. He's in confinement, or he's been told by the Lord that you're about ready to be taken into confinement, and he wrote this letter. It's only three chapters. There's three chapters in 2 Peter. So either way, his death is very, very soon. And so knowing that, he wants to write this letter and get it out, and the Holy Spirit has given him the permission to do so, because remember, all Scripture is God-breathed. And Peter will cover this topic again as well in 2 Peter, that it's the Holy Spirit that that provides the information to various men who have written Scripture over a period of thousands of years from the Old Testament all the way up until the Apostle John, who wrote the last book in the New Testament, which is the book of Revelation. Not Revelations, Revelation. And that was about 96 AD. And shortly thereafter, of course, John died. And so we know who's writing this, Peter. We know that this is the last letter he'll write. And of course, we'll note that the last thing he said in the last letter, if you know you're going to die, you would probably want to write some type of a note to your loved ones, and you want to say something that's the most important thing on your mind. And that's what Peter does, of course, and the Holy Spirit allowed it. If you look at the very last phrase of the last thing that Peter ever wrote before he was crucified by the Romans, it says, I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse in chapter 3. Let me get up here to the light. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge. The word is knowledge here. We're going to study this in detail. But it's all about having knowledge in your brain. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Learn information. And you learn information, of course, by submitting yourself to the authority of a pastor teacher and studying. And as you grow and grow and grow, you'll be able to read large portions of the Word of God on your own and know exactly what it says. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen is a Hebrew word, means I believe it. So his last thing that he says, his marching orders, is to grow up spiritually, to learn Bible doctrine. Knowledge. How do you get knowledge? Well, someone has to impart knowledge to you. You can read sometimes and get knowledge, but the way that God has set up the system for having Bible doctrine coming into your soul is through a system of teaching by a pastor teacher. And that's particularly true in the church age, although it was true in the Old Testament dispensation. You had prophets that taught Bible class. And of course, you had the Levitical priesthood for the Jews, and they taught Bible class through rituals. And they were supposed to know what the ritual said, and so they would stand up and explain what it meant when they cut the animal's throat. They would say that this animal is without blemish, without spot, and which represents, of course, the future Messiah. He will be without spot, without blemish. This animal, Leviticus chapter 2, I'm going to symbolically, he's going to bear the sins, and Jesus Christ would bear the sins of the world. Then they'd cut the animal's throat in a horrible death, and the priest would say the horrible death simply represents the horrible death that Jesus will do. Now, they didn't know the name of Jesus. They just simply knew it was the coming Messiah. They would call him the anointed one. They'd call him the Messiah, and that means the anointed one, the appointed one, to do a mission. And that was his mission. If they didn't know any Bible doctrine, they did the rituals, well, it's a ritual without reality. And so they don't know what it means, and people that are watching it don't know what it means. But today, we don't have the rituals. We have one ritual, and that's the Eucharist. Other than that, we simply learn Bible doctrine. So that's the background for the book. We've got the end. We note that it's the second book that Peter is writing, the last and the second, the last of his two letters. We also know that he's the author, and we know that this basically is his last will and testament to us. So let's get started. The chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter. Now, the word Peter, of course, is Petros. It means a little stone. We already discovered this in 1 Peter, that it's not the word Petra, which means a big rock. And we've also looked at the passage in the Gospels where Jesus said, "You are Petros," when he changed Peter's name. He said, "You're now Petros. You're no longer Simon. You're now Petros," which means a little chip. And then he said, "Upon this Petra," probably pointed to himself, "the big rock, I will build my church." But of course, in the English translation, both those words are translated as rock. And if you don't know the Greek, how are you going to figure out what it means? Can't. So Simon is his given name. Peter is the name that the Lord gave him. So he identifies himself very clearly about who this is. Simon Peter, a bondservant. Now the word bondservant, of course, is doulos, which means a slave. He is a slave. Now, of course, it's simply a system of authority. And the slave, of course, is under the maximum authority of the master. Who's the master? Jesus Christ. Arrogant people want to be freed from this relationship with the Lord. I don't. I'm very happy to be a doulos, and that's what Peter indicates, that he is a slave. Even though he's an apostle, as he'll say, and apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. And he's not, you know, he's not downtrodden. He doesn't feel like, ooh, I can't be a slave. I can't be under someone's thumb. Remember, the master is responsible for providing all of us with everything that we need, all the logistical support, our entertainment, our time for work, our time for play, our time for sleep, our health, our Bible doctrine, our clothes, everything. And if you've got a perfect master, and we do, who wants to be free and liberated? Well, arrogant people do. But people that are oriented to grace, they don't care about rank. They don't care about someone's over me and I'm not over them. Remember, that's Satan's sin. He said, "I will." Arrogance. He wanted to be like God. And that's the same trick he used with our grandmother, Eve. Well, what did God say? Well, the only reason he said that is because he knows. It's a lie. He's a liar. That you'll be as smart as God. You're not going to be as smart as God. So, Simon Peter, a bondservant. First of all, he identifies himself as a slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the apostles, of course, are all gone. We have the doctrine of apostles in your Bible doctrine categorical book, categorical Bible doctrines. And, of course, there are type 1 apostles in the New Testament. There's type 2 apostles in the New Testament. Type 1 apostles are those 12 apostles to the church. And that, of course, it was the 11 disciples that Jesus had that were so named in the Gospels, plus Paul. These were the 12 apostles, because Judas was a disciple, that's true, but he was an unbeliever, and he was never an apostle. And to be an apostle, you had to have certain qualifications. And Jesus, of course, appointed these men as the 12 apostles. They had absolute supreme authority over the churches in the early church age. We've already studied this in 1 Peter, where Peter identifies himself actually as a fellow teacher with the other pastor teachers. He doesn't lord it over them. He has this authority, and he knows how to use the authority. He wields his authority in a way that's not offensive or arrogant. But he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. There are no apostles today. The type 2 apostles were those individuals that went out and founded new churches. But they were subordinate to the type 1 apostles, and there were only 12 of them. Type 2, there are quite a number. The Bible lists them as well. And then he says, this is the greeting, of course. He identifies in the first part of the letter who's writing the letter. It's a common practice. Paul did the same thing in his letters, Paul. The letter that we don't have this greeting is Hebrews. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So this letter is addressed to believers. Instead of saying to the beloved, which you could say, which is a short, he wants to add a little bit of Bible doctrine here. To those who have received, we receive salvation. Jesus Christ did all the work, and he gets all the credit. We receive it. And it says, received a faith of the same kind. The word for faith is our old friend pistis, of the same kind. We're all saved the same way. We're all in union with Christ, and we're all saved the same way. In fact, every human that's ever been saved has been saved the same way. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the cross. In the New Testament, we look back on the cross. But we're saved exactly the same way. We're saved by faith alone and Christ alone. You hear the gospel that Jesus died for your sins. You say, I'll take it, period. You don't have to be good. You don't have to stop doing this or start doing that. That's all a lie. You simply believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. If you can say that in the privacy of your own priesthood, you don't have to say the words verbally out loud. Just say them to yourself. You can say them with a hangover. And it takes one speck of faith, more than none at all. The Holy Spirit takes the amount of faith, regardless of what that amount is, and makes it efficacious for salvation. This is called the common ministry. And the common ministry of salvation is the gospel presented, and the Holy Spirit, of course, makes the gospel understandable. And then, of course, then the efficacious ministry, where the Holy Spirit takes your amount of faith when you respond to the gospel, and he makes it efficacious for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. So it's not the amount of faith that you have that saves you, because without the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take your amount of faith and to pull it and to make it efficacious for salvation, you wouldn't be saved. Even if you had the faith output of every human that ever lived, you would still not be saved. And that's why Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 says, nobody can boast about anything in terms of the mechanics of salvation. You can't even boast about the amount of faith you had. And yes, I'll grant that your faith might have been 50%, and my faith might have been 0.0001%. But without the ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit, neither of us would be saved. So you can't boast that I have a 50% faith, brother, even if it's true, because it's irrelevant. God did all the work. God gets all the credit. So he says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, well, this is all believers, by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He's our God. He's also our Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, you would usually have the word Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord means kurios, which means God. He doesn't use the word Lord. He uses the word God, which is theos. But he is part of the Godhead. He's the second person of the Trinity. So instead of using the standard phrase we see so often in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says, look, I'm going to emphasize his part of the deity, because there's three parts. One part, and all three are involved in your salvation. One is God the Father, who planned salvation. He made the plan of God to save mankind. And he did this in eternity, eternity, eternity past. He came up with a plan to save fallen man. The second person of the Trinity, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has the title Son of God because he subordinated himself to God the Father's plan. He would execute the plan. He would take on the form of a man, and in his humanity, remember the hypostatic union, the attributes of deity stay with deity, the attributes of humanity stay with humanity. They unite, but there's no mixture of the attributes one to the other. They're separate, but united. This is the doctrine of the hypostatic union. So God can't die for sins. God can only judge sins. So the deity can't die for sins of Jesus Christ. The humanity can. And in the humanity, as we saw last time, well, we saw in the book of 1 Peter, when I say last time, our study of 1 Peter, in his own body on the tree, he bore our sins. This is the human body. So he talks about the God here, that Jesus is part of the plan. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, his job is to spread the gospel to any human that's on positive volition in their soul. In other words, a human that wants to be saved. If you want to be saved, you will get the gospel. And then part two, those people that do respond and are saved, there's a few of them that actually want knowledge. They want to learn about God, and God, the Holy Spirit's job is to get them a pastor teacher that can present accurate Bible doctrine information to them. And this is a man that has the gift of pastor teacher, and a man that has studied quite extensively before they open their mouth to hold Bible classes. So he says, our God and Savior. So he's emphasizing the fact that this member of the Trinity is the Savior. And that, of course, the word Savior is soter, which means to deliver. Soter. He delivered us. Delivered us from what to what? Because when you deliver something, you deliver it from point A to point B. Well, point A, of course, we might say in our diagram, just to be consistent, we have the X, Y, Z. X is all humans when they're born are unbelievers. Y is when you become a believer. So Jesus delivers us from X to Y, and we're born again at the point of Y when we believe. And he's the one that delivers us there by his work on the cross. And he says Jesus, which of course emphasizes his humanity, because that's where the sin bearing took place. And then he has the word Christ, Christos, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew word of Messiah. It means anointed. Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. He's the anointed one. So we have two. The Jesus is sandwiched between the Savior, the Deliverer, and the Anointed One. Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have a lot of information here in the first verse. Now, because we've been in Bible class for a while, they could put this all together. If this is your first Bible class, well, you know, stick with it. It'll all come. I'd recommend you go to the basic tapes first. And then perhaps, go into... Maybe 1 Corinthians would be a good tape to start with. I use the word tape because an old-timer used to have tapes. Now, of course, we have the thumb drives and all the electronic things, but I still like to use the word tape because when I was growing up, we had tapes, and there were little cassette tapes. You stick them in and listen to them. That's what I did. I listened to a genius by the name of R.B. Thiem, and the fact that he's a genius is fine, but he was also grace-oriented. In my opinion, it was Paul, 2,000 years, and R.B. Thiem as far as a quality Bible teacher. Now, I'm sure that there were other people in between, but that's just my own personal opinion. So, verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, we've got another phrase here. Grace is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. So if you're really going to do your studying today, you would say, well, there's the word grace. I'll go to my categorical Bible doctrine book and remind myself of the concept of grace. In a nutshell, you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. And that is what God's all about. Because we can't earn our salvation. We don't deserve salvation. We can't work for salvation. Same thing with reaching maturity. You don't deserve to reach maturity. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. God provides all these things. So grace and peace. The word peace is irene, and it has multiple meanings depending on the context. Sometimes it means the fact that you have peace between God and man, and that means that the barrier is broken down. The barrier has many components to it. Sin is the biggest thing. Jesus broke down that barrier of sin, but there's other barriers as well. God's perfect character or imperfect character. Lots of barriers. In fact, we didn't mention the word righteousness last time, and I guess we need to hit that word righteousness. I went right through it. It's dikaiosune. And that's critical, because if you're going to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. Romans, of course, we went through Romans. When you believe in Christ, you receive 40 things. Colonel Thiem identified 40 things. You could probably boil that down to 20. But I like to use the 40 things because he was my teacher. So dikaiosune is critical. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. And of course, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive the righteousness of God imputed to your human spirit / soul, because the human spirit is one of the other things you receive, which is merged onto your human soul. But the righteousness of God is critical, because that's the cosmic math problem that God had to solve. At the bottom of the, at the end of the day, man is minus R. Your righteousness is minus R, imperfect. God's righteousness is absolute perfection. It's one half of his holiness. The other half of his holiness is his justice. So minus R plus R, which is God, equals minus R. God's not Santa Claus. If God is going to let you have fellowship with him forever, you must have his righteousness. You must be as good as God. And there's no way you can solve that cosmic math problem. Only God could solve it. And that's solved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He would take away all the barriers between God and man, and he would provide the plus side of salvation. He would provide his righteousness. Because, see, God's no longer compromised. He can provide, he can impute his plus R to the believer, but he can't impute the plus R to the unbeliever. And so God does impute his plus R, and therefore we're justified. We receive his righteousness at the point of salvation, and therefore we're justified. We're acceptable to God. That's what that means. And so by the righteousness of our God, God's righteousness has to be satisfied. His holiness has to be satisfied. Remember, righteousness is one half of the holiness of God. The other half is his justice. And what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. So when God looks into your soul and sees you have his righteousness, well, then the justice of God can only bless you. The unbeliever, not so. Looking inside their soul, they have minus R, and therefore they're under the curse. The justice of God must curse them, cannot bless them. And that's the unbeliever. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you still have time to get saved. It takes simply a point in time. You simply close your eyes, if you wish, and say, Lord, I've heard the gospel that you died on the cross for my sins, that God the Father imputed all of my sins to you, past, present, and future, along with every sin that was ever done by every member of the human race. And therefore, the barrier of sin has been washed away. All I have to do is take advantage of this fact of history. And I take advantage of this by simply believing in Jesus. And at that moment, if you say that prayer, you are saved, period. And you can never get unsaved. That's what we call it, the good news, not almost the good news. So we wanted to backtrack on 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, with the word dikaiosune, critical word. Now we'll go back to chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace. The word peace here means prosperity. Sometimes it means breaking down the barrier between man, God and man. But here it means prosperity. Because God wants prosperity to the believer. This letter is primarily written to believers. Believe, they're already saved. You're already saved. What are you supposed to do? Remember the last verse in chapter 3? Grow in grace by means of the knowledge. You learn Bible doctrine. So prosperity be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God, and that word is epinosis, which means the full knowledge of God. This assumes that you have taken in Bible doctrine and you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. So if you're not filled, it's gnosis, academic information. Doesn't do you any good. You must be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Then it's transferred from gnosis to epinosis, Operation Z, in your Categorical Bible Doctrine Handbook, the mechanics of how it works. So when you're filled with God the Holy, the gnosis that you hear from the pastor teacher is converted to epinosis in your soul. And that's the word we have here. Epi means full, gnosis means knowledge, full knowledge. So prosperity multiplied to you. God wants to promote you. God wants to make you prosperous. And he will promote you in his own time. 1 Peter, we studied that. All you got to do is saw the wood in front of you. Learn Bible doctrine. And God's timing is perfect. He wants to bless you. He wants your cup to overflow with blessings. But the cup, of course, is constructed by means of knowledge of Bible doctrine. If you don't have a cup, he can't pour the blessings in. That's why David said in Psalm 23, my cup overflows with blessings. And he had constructed his cup through lots of time studying, learning, being tested, flunking the test, passing the test, gradually reaching maturity, and God would flow into his cup blessings so that they overflowed. And then he said in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy, which is grace in action, will chase after me all the days of my life. You don't have to chase after it. It will chase after you. You can't help but be blessed, both physical blessings in time and the more fantastic blessings in eternity, which is beyond our comprehension. We'll study that later on when we get to 2 Peter. But here he's giving us the opening structure of his letter. Grace and prosperity be multiplied to you in the epinosis of God and of Jesus our Lord, the knowledge of God. How do you get the knowledge of God? Well, you're doing it right now. And of Jesus our Lord. So he references here God the Father, and the word is Kai, which means a conjunction, and Jesus our Lord. So the Bible is said to be the Word of God, God the Father. The Bible is said to be the mind of Christ, God the Son. The Bible is said to be God-breathed by the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. So all three members are identified with Bible doctrine, and all three members have the identical essence. And so when you read the Bible, you're reading the essence of all three members of the Holy of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. Okay, so that's our introduction to 2 Peter. We will continue with this marvelous study. It's very exciting because we're going to see some things that are just absolutely phenomenal that are written by Peter right before he's executed. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these important critical things and make them a source of blessing and challenge and growth in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.